I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're continuing our lengthy sermon series through this prophetic book, and today we're going to be in chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 554. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. I invite you to listen carefully. This is God's word to us today. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen, the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, the bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." And the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "Like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and they will be their God. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." But thus says the Lord, "Like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them, until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I know my need of you in these moments. Pray that you would protect my thoughts. They would be of you. Pray that you would guard my words, that I would not speak anything careless. And I pray that you would guard my heart, that I would love these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, enough to be truthful to your word, but not love them so much that I long for their approval. Lord, would you be at work even in this moment? I offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you've been a part of or you've seen this scene played out at a swimming pool in the summer. There's a little girl and she's there perched on the end of the diving board. She's got her goggles pulled down and she's anxiously trying to decide if she is going to jump or not. The line at the back of the board is starting to pile up. People are hoping that she'll just get on with it. And then there's her father out there wading in the water a safe distance from the edge of the diving board. And he is encouraging her to jump. Jump off the board. He knows that if he can just somehow convince her to choose faith over fear, to take the plunge off the end of the diving board, that she will enjoy the blessing that the diving board was intended to bring. And all summer, she'll just continue to wear out the path from the steps to the diving board. Now, there's a lot going on in this little event that you and I are probably very accustomed to. Perhaps you've been the little girl or little boy on the edge of the diving board, or the father or the mother out there imploring people to jump. But I think it is in some ways a good illustration of what it looks like to be God's people and to be in relationship with Him. That God so graciously reveals Himself and His will to us in His Word. He calls us to live a life of obedience and faith. But there we are, oftentimes, left on the end of the board, and there are other voices in our head. There's our own doubt, our own wonder if God actually will come through if we take the jump. There are other people who come in and say, nah, that's not a good idea. And here's why. And we find ourselves wondering, are we going to step out in faith and trust this God who's called us to be in relationship with Him, or will fear hold our feet to the board? This has always been at the center of God's relationship with His people. His word given to them with the expectation that they will respond in obedience and faith. In the very opening pages of the Scriptures, and read the creation account, and God forms Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground, and He breathes life into their nostrils. And what does He do? He gives them a command. He said, you can eat all of this, you can enjoy all this creation, except for what? Except for the fruit off of this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for a very, very, very brief time, it goes okay. And then what happens? A competing voice is introduced into the narrative. And he slithers up and he says, did God really say that that would happen, that you will die? That's not what's going to happen. In fact, God is just trying to keep you from something really good. He's just trying to keep you from becoming just like Him. Two words that they have to decide which is true and which will lead to life. And rather than choosing life, they chose death. And they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. They were intended to know the presence of God, the provision of God, and the place of God in the Garden of Eden. And they decided to turn their backs on God's word, and they endured the punishment of exile from God's land. And really, much of the rest of the Bible is the story of how God is going to bring His people back into His place and have a relationship with Him. We see it in Abraham. God calls Abraham and He says, go out to this land that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And Abraham responds to God's word in faith, and he goes. And God remains faithful to this promise. In spite of all odds, Abraham and Sarah have children and they multiply and they have descendants. And God eventually brings them into this promised land that He had promised to give to Abraham's descendants. Many, many times working against their lack of obedience and their lack of faith, but He remains true to them. And when you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law after they've wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience, God puts before them again the choice to choose life by obediently responding to His word in faith, or to choose death by disobeying what it is that He calls them to do and to be in this good land that He will provide for them. You see, God knows that while they're walking around the wilderness, they're really, really aware of how dependent they are upon Him. But when they get into the land flowing with milk and honey, their hearts are going to be prone to turn away from the Lord. When you read the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you're thinking, surely no one in their right mind would read the list of blessings and the list of curses and choose to disobey. Surely no one would do that. When the book of Jeremiah finds God's people clinging on to the little piece of land that God had entrusted to them. Northern kingdom of Israel has already lost their land. And Judah is there, and they've chosen disobedience time and time again. They're at a point in which their relationship with the Lord, they cannot stay in the land any longer. I was talking to Mary about this passage this week, and I see so many parallels throughout the Scriptures. You remember when they were sent spies out to investigate the land, and they came back and they said, the land really is good, but the people there, we cannot. There's no way we can overcome them. And so they are given a sentence of judgment for that, and then they say, no, okay, we'll do it. And they go, and that doesn't work out well for them, right? They disobey God's word again, and they experience His judgment again. I think that's kind of where God's people in Judah are at this point. Jeremiah has come to them and he said, the judgment has already been handed down. The Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are going to win. They're going to take you into exile, but there's still an opportunity for you to be reconciled to God. He goes over and over again to try to convince them that the path back home is going to be for them a confounding and surprising and astonishing one. That while they want to hold on with everything that they've got to the land, only those who go into exile will eventually be brought back. Listen to what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 21, beginning in verse 8. And to the people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. This sounds just like the end of Deuteronomy. Here again for you is a choice, life or death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. As I thought about the illustration of the little girl on the end of the diving board, I think this intensifies the illustration. Picture again in your mind, she's standing out there, her father's in the water calling her out, but instead of a long line of people waiting for her to jump, there's now a lion who's making his way out to the edge of the board. And if she stays, certain destruction. But there's still doubt in her mind, will she trust her father and jump? Trust that he will provide for her needs. Staying or going back are no longer options. Destruction or jump into what seems like death so that they may experience life. And you and I can relate to the hesitance that God's people would have felt to go with the Babylonians. These are not nice people, friends. They're coming to take you away to a foreign land, to leave away behind everything that you've ever known in your life. Thought about that this week. What if a people came and God says, go with them and pack up what you can carry and go with them to this foreign land, but I'm going to provide for you. And add to it this intensification of how they understood the importance of the land and their relationship with God. That our transcendent created God, who created all things by the power of his word, had chosen to dwell imminently with his people in the temple. And they were walking away not just from their homes, but they were walking away from one of the things that they saw to set them apart as God's people. You read some of the Psalms where they lament having to leave their home, and you feel the anguish that they felt at this proposition. But Jeremiah says, the only way to life, the only way to know God's provision and his good future is to respond to this word of punishment in obedience and step out and trust that even though you leave, one day God will bring his people back to this land. When you get to Jeremiah 24, a partial exile has already happened. Some of the people have already been taken away from Judah. And there are others still who are left behind. And there maybe are thinking, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe we are going to survive. Some of those people, perhaps the worst among us, have been taken away, and we really are the good ones who will remain. And into that setting, Jeremiah comes and he sees a vision. Sees a vision of two baskets full of figs. One basket very good, one basket really, really bad. And it may have been that the people of Jeremiah's day thought, oh, I got this. The really good figs are those of us who will be able to stay. And the really bad figs are those who have been taken away, who have gotten their punishment in exile. And Jeremiah says, No. The bad figs are actually those of you who refuse to respond to God's word in obedience and faith and go trusting that he will provide. Those are the bad figs. And the good figs, the ones that I'm going to use to restore my people here in my land, they're the ones who have responded in faith and obedience to my word, even when it is a hard and difficult word to believe and to respond to in faith. And I'm going to make their relationship with me when I bring them back even better than it was when they left. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. The return will be physical, geographical. They'll actually come back to the land, but even more importantly, the return will be a spiritual return. Elsewhere in his prophecy, Jeremiah would say, these people aren't really repenting. There's kind of this outward show of repentance, this kind of going through the motions. But it's only partial. It's just tipping their hat. But those who submit themselves to this punishment, those who go, I will bring back and I will give them a heart to know me, a heart to love and to live in relationship with me. Now, what in the world does this prophecy from Jeremiah have to do with you and me? Hopefully you haven't been thinking that for the last, 15 minutes. The first thing that I would offer to you is that you and I, in our relationship with the Lord, God's word is for us central. Our response to what God says about himself and about us and about his plans and his purposes in our life is not kind of an outside floating on the edges of our life and our importance that will somehow take God's word seriously if we get around to it, or if we want to be super spiritual, or if we want to win Bible drill. But that for us, God's word takes a place of life and death in our lives. And that if we want to know him, and if we want to experience the abundant life that he wants for us to know, and if we want to be a blessing to this world that God would have us to be, you and I must listen to what God says to us in his word. Second, we've got to commit ourselves to obeying what it is that God calls us to do and to be. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I read the Bible and I read through really, really difficult passages. And it's not so much that they're difficult because I'm not sure of what they mean, but it's difficult because I know the reality to which God is calling me. We see this in Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus says lots of things to his disciples that I would rather have him not said. Anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That we have to love him more than even those in our closest relationship in our family. That obedience to his word is everything for those who would follow him. Our offertory scripture earlier, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. What does that mean? Well, and I'm not asking or advocating kind of a blind literalism to the scriptures that might would have us cutting off our hands or gouging out our eyes. But that we understand that those things will not get us anywhere apart from love from the Lord and the real intent of what God's calling us to. But I do believe that in my own life and perhaps in your life as well, that I don't always feel the conviction that I ought to feel when God's word encounters me and wrestle with who it is that God's calling me to be and what it is that he's calling me to do. I'd rather hear a message of peace, like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. I'd rather hear the messages, it's okay. I know so-and-so's saying this. I know Jeremiah's saying this, but really, 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 it's fine. You are okay just like you are. When we find ourselves in those situations where we're affirmed in who we are, if it is a place of disobedience to God's word and God's will, then you and I cannot know the abundant life that God would have us to know, and we will not be the blessing to our neighborhood and even to the ends of the earth that God would intend for us to be as his people. You know, one advantage that we have on the people of Judah in our understanding of this God who has called us to respond to his word in faith is that they had an understanding of God's character. He's full of steadfast love and mercy, that he's compassionate, that he's kind. They had seen his mighty acts. They've heard his mighty acts of deliverance from Egypt and the way that he had provided for them over and over again. They had reason enough to trust him. But you and I have the benefit of an even more full revelation of who this God is. He didn't just give us laws to obey to get back to him, but that he took on flesh, becoming like us in every way, suffering the death that you and I deserve for our sins so that we might be reconciled to him. This God who calls us to respond in faith has shown himself to be a God who loves us even to the point of death on a cross. So when he calls us to do those hard things, when he calls us to respond in obedience, perhaps even things that might seem like death to us, we know that there is no neutral, that we must respond to him in faith and that he is good and he is gracious and he is for us and his purposes will come to pass in our life and that not even death can thwart those purposes for us. I pray that I would know God's word better, that I would draw near to the Lord, that he would speak to me clearly, and that I would have the courage to respond as the Holy Spirit's at work in me to live a life of faithfulness, even if it seems like craziness to everybody else. Even if it seems like the path of death to everybody else, believing that obedience in God's word will ultimately be the path to life. I don't know what it is that God's calling you to perhaps give up in your pursuit of faithfulness to him. I don't know what it is for you that is that thing that you can't imagine letting go of. Just like the people in Judah couldn't imagine leaving their land, chances are there's something that God might be pressing upon you to give up and to walk away from that you might be more faithful and fruitful for him. Whatever that might be for you, I would implore you as I would have you implore me, respond to God in faith. And I think you and I will be amazed at what God will do in and through us. Be a blessing to the nations as we walk in faithful obedience to him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you again that you are a God who speaks to us in your word. We thank you that though your ways are not our ways, you are still gracious enough to come in and draw us ever closer to you. And we pray that you would help us to respond in trust and belief and obedience. That we would be willing to go into places, seasons of life where we can't see how it might work. We can't see how your purposes would come to pass, but we would step out in obedience and faith and trust. That you would show yourself sufficient, that you would show yourself faithful, and that you would use us to be a blessing to the nations. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.